turn in your Bible, just as an introduction to hold it. Let's praise the Lord for a minute. Amen. Wow, beautiful singing. Wow, awesome singing and worship. Wow, I love the worship coming into God's house. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Wow, how beautiful. Remember 21 years ago, 9/11, that's today, 9/11. 21 years ago, where were you when that happened? And what was your reaction? And what was the country's reaction? And I remember I was living in Hungary at the time, and I remember listening to a preacher in the church across the street from the White House. Was it Presbyterian Church or the National? And I think, I don't remember who the preacher was, though. But I remember turning to God. I remember the whole attitude. I remember the sullenness of the event, that we were more vulnerable than we realized as a nation. Also, Pastor Love shared this morning that he was preaching, and people were listening down in Annapolis, Maryland, where people went for a kind of a vigil, a prayer time, and a memorial, and kind of a statement of unity, and Pastor Love preaching, and then people holding their phone up to video it and send it to people, their family and their friends. Turning to God, and I'm going to speak this morning about the still small voice that we read in the scripture in 1 Kings chapter 19. But this is just the beginning. I want you to look at James 5 in verse 17. In Elijah in the Hebrew language, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Passions is a word for the emotion, that we are emotional. Elijah was an emotional man. He was a prophet. He was from God, but he did have a struggle with his confrontation. His trouble was he did God's will, and the Jezebel, the anti-God woman government, the anti-God spirit of the age, was against him, and he was afraid he would die, because she said, tomorrow, this time, you will die. And he got upset about it, and he ran away. He ran to the south. He went about 200 miles in distance and traveled for many days and ran away and was very afraid, even wanted to die. And this picture is good for us to realize. So what happened was he heard the still small voice or faint whisper that came from God. God spoke to him, and he managed. He was restored. He got a grip. He walked with God. He was used. He continued to be used because he still heard the still small voice or the faint whisper. Turn with me now to Hebrews 3. And here we have the context is that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were under a lot of pressure. They were being persecuted. We read that in Hebrews 10. They were persecuted. They were demeaned, belittled, intimidated. They were struggling with their faith in Christ. And the writer said, you could depart from the faith. You could leave it. This is in verse 6. Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, that we should continue in our faith, continue in it. We'll speak about that later. And that, therefore, the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear his voice, verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, hearing the voice. What a great subject for us to hear about. Hear the voice. Somebody said, you know, somebody says, they often say, God told me or God spoke to me or something. And I've said to them in our conversation, you know, I don't feel like that happens to me. Like God is not talking to me like as he is to you, like he's telling you a lot. But I just have my Bible and the Spirit speaking to me from the Bible. Not so much about what clothes I should buy or where I should live or what job I should have. I believe he can, but I rather think that what I am hearing is what God is saying from the Bible. I want to know what the Bible is saying. What's the Bible saying? I feel this is the important thing. Other things are important too, but sometimes I feel that people with a certain background, maybe they just feel like this, and I would be very careful with that. Because I've lived long enough to see people that say, God told me, and then God told me I'm going to marry that girl, and then, that doesn't happen. God told me this and told me that, but it doesn't happen. So in the Bible, when you are wrong, you are to say that I was wrong. I was wrong. I felt that God told me, but I better be careful of that. I need to be careful with what I say. God told me, I better be that he did tell me. Amen? The false prophet is told that if it doesn't come to pass, then he's a false prophet, and take him out and stone him. So I think if we adopt that as a policy here, then, you know, we'll get the message. Okay, let's go to verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And that's one thing the voice of God does do. If you read it in Job really was corrected by God. He really got soft in his heart. Job 23. It's God that softens my heart. But it's my arrogance or my pain that hardens the heart. My pain hardens the heart. Somebody asked me recently, why is there so much evil in the world? People don't believe in God because of the evil that is in the world. And we would answer that and say, you know, you're right, there's a lot of evil in the world. So we got two choices. There is no God. Okay, so there is no God, then where does that go? There is no God. That doesn't make sense. And then there is evil in the world, but there is God. Now let's try to figure it out and listen to his voice. what does he say to us from the Bible? Because the Bible teaches us that God is, but it also teaches us that evil is. So let's say we don't understand, so let us be humble and hear what he says regarding this question. So that's a great way of understanding how to relate to the question. Go to verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What is the word for what does provocation mean? Anybody know what that's talking about? Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. It's explained in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What is that? What? You know, don't you? Turn to your neighbor and tell them what you know. What is that? Okay. This is what it is. When the Jews came out of Egypt, where did they go? Wilderness. What happened to their hearts? Their hearts were hardened. It was the day of provocation. Day is, it has a 24-hour meaning, but it also is a period. It's a period of 40 years where their hearts got hard. Why did the heart get hard? They didn't hear his voice. Why did the heart get hard? Because they didn't believe. Because they were suffering. Listen, look at this picture here. When God is big in my mind and in my heart, my troubles are what? Troubles are small. We'll draw it this way. Here's a big God. Here's my troubles. What troubles did they have in the wilderness? No food, no water. Do you think that's serious? No food, your water, your children are hungry and thirsty. Do you think that's serious? That's serious. I read an amazing missionary story about this missionary family that were in Africa, and they ended up in a desert. And this is in the beginning of the 20th century. And they didn't have water. They ran out of water. And it's a beautiful, amazing story of how the father, had his children, and they're literally dying of thirst. And they're young kids with mother and father and the kids, and the writer, the son who grew up and wrote the story, our tongue was swelling in our mouth, sticking to the top of our mouth. We were dying of thirst in Africa. And my father, he said, my father, we had prayed, of course, we prayed for water and everything, but now my father got the whole family together. He said, we're getting on our knees. This is the end. And he said a prayer. He said, God, if this is your will to take us, this is your will. We praise you. We trust you. But send us water. Send us water. Wow. Yeah. And he said, when they got up from their knees, the sky changed. The clouds came and water just poured down. He said it just poured down. We ran around getting cups and canvases to collect the water, and we drank and we drank and we drank. A beautiful story. It's amazing. Do you think you could get bitter or hard-hearted in life? Yes, you can. That's why this is written here. Let's read chapter 3, verse 9. Your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. I was grieved with that generation. You know why? Because not only did I give them water out of the rock, but they were not thankful. Not only did I give them food every day, but they were not thankful. You know, like, even though, okay, September 9/11 happened, and do you know we have had no terrorist attack of any magnitude for 21 years? And are we thankful? I think we are, but I want to say something. It is so easy to get this picture upside down, and it goes this way. He goes, my troubles are big and God is small. These are troubles. And I can't hear, I cannot hear the voice that is telling me who is God. My troubles are big. Let's just admit it. Let's admit it. We all know that this is how we can talk, it's how we can think, it's how we feel. Let's admit it. Our hearts can get hard. I can withdraw in my heart. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren. What's the word? What's take heed mean? Pay attention. Beware. Hold it. Be careful. We came to the careful part. I was thinking one time recently, yesterday actually, about preaching really hard about a certain drug. I saw a documentary on it and how it eats your flesh and it destroys you and what it does to your body members as you inject. It's a drug for getting high. And what it does, and it kills you. And I was thinking about warnings, like warnings to people, warnings to young people, warnings to teenagers, warnings to young people. I was thinking about it, but I don't know. I think I've said enough now to you folks to say, take heed, beware. Of what? Of this, verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing. Let's write down those words. Lest there be an evil heart. I got my troubles. I got an evil heart. And then I have unbelief. And then I have the word departing. Departing from God, right? Departing from the living God, you know, shutting down and departing from the living God. So that can't happen to you. That cannot happen to you. You want to be humble, brought to like this sensitivity of the still small voice of your heart before God, of love. I want to learn love again. I want to learn kindness. I want to forgive others. I want to believe God for my nation. I want to have a tender heart. I want to be drawn to faith. I want to believe God for the end times. I think we understand we are living in a very difficult, very perilous, it says perilous or dangerous times in the end. We're living in those times. What kind of people are we? We are the ones that say we have a big God and we have our troubles, but I can handle them if I am loved, if I have a family, if I have words, if I have encouragement. I can handle it if I hear the still small voice that we'll speak about later this morning. So that's our morning, our beginning. So would you pray for the offering right now? Lord, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Isn't it fun? Isn't it a joy to be able to turn in our Bible and teach the Bible and be learning the doctrine of the Bible? Wow. We had an MBCNS retreat this past weekend in the Eastern Shore, and students came and folks shared, and it was a beautiful time, a rich time for our seniors and others to come and be there for 2 days with Pastor Ronaldo, Pastor Matt Garrett, Pastor Gary, and others, Jen Lynch, and Jillian, and Zane, and beautiful time, a rich time. Before I get into the message about the voice of God and hearing from God, I want you to understand something about doctrine. Remember last week we said dogma is part of our way of thinking and living, having dogma. Because we believe in God. Somebody could say, how can you believe in dogma? And we say, because we believe in God. God is the right God, the righteous God, the true God, the wise God. And an error, or that which contradicts it, is a lie. That's a dogma. There is truth and there are lies. So we are happy about that. And the culture is saying, oh, that is binding or that is narrowing. And the answer to that is, yeah. Because that's our choice, to embrace truth. Christ is the way, the truth, the life. We enjoy that narrow gate. We enjoy the one way. We enjoy it. Oh, you are dangerous people. You believe you have the truth and that others are not in the truth. You probably believe that some go to heaven and some go to hell. And yes, that's right, because we have chosen to live and think outside of our own way, because the prophet said, God said, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts, in Isaiah 55. So let's talk about this for a second. In Romans 5, I want you to see the gospel, and I'm going to make just 5 points here about our message that is extremely unique, very extraordinary, incredibly important, and very, very unusual. The first one, God became a man and was born in Bethlehem. I'll put here Bethlehem. This is extraordinary. Angels declared it. Peace on earth. That baby is peace. The earth doesn't have peace, but that Christ is the Prince of Peace. Extraordinary that God humbled himself and became a man. This is so amazing. It's absolutely incredible. Number two, he lived his life, all his life, in obedience to the Father. He was always obedient. Was he a sinner? Was Christ a sinner? No, he never sinned, Hebrews 2:18. Never, not even in his mind and in his heart. He was always righteous, always obedient, so different from us. we are sinners. I do not think we could obey God for one day, maybe even 1 hour. I do not know, and I don't care about the question, but I want to make the point. He did not sin, but you and I do. He did not. He was obedient. Wow. I want to think about it, embrace it, rejoice in it because of what it means. It's extraordinary. Number three, he was crucified. Crucified. He died. I'll put here blood. Shed his blood. He was the propitiation for our sin, the substitute for our lives. In this way, he became sin so we could become righteous. That he became sin so that his righteousness, his obedience here, number two, would be legally imputed to us. That because he was obedient to the Father all the time, then the Father, in his own mind, he decided out of love to impute that righteousness to us, that we are righteous when we aren't. But he says we are, or he justifies us, same meaning. He declares us righteous. He says we are righteous. Wow. And he became sin. This is the gospel. This is extraordinary. This is absolutely beyond us. It isn't the way of man. I'll show you that in a second. Number four, I have five of them. Number four, his resurrection from the dead. Resurrection means a lot. He was raised. The Father accepted him. That means we are accepted. The Father accepted the Son. He overcame death. That means we will not die. That he tasted death for every man. That Christ was judged on our behalf. He became sin and was raised, and we were raised with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And for me to live is Christ. Oh, what? Yeah. I don't feel it. It doesn't matter. It's not about your feelings. It's about the voice of God. It's about the truth. It's about the gospel. It's about what God says, not what you say, but what God says. This is faith. This is a new life. This is reality. This is God's mind. God has a mind about us, and it's the gospel. And I look at the fifth one here. What happened after his resurrection? He ascended. And where did he go? Turn to your neighbor and ask him. Ask your neighbor to see if they're awake. Where did he go? Where did Jesus go? Where did he go? What's the answer? Huh? Where did he go? He ascended up into heaven. And where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father. What does it mean? I want to know, what does that mean? He is seated five times in our New Testament. It says he is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you were to say that on the street, they say, oh, that sounds like a religious saying. I don't know what it means. What does it mean to you? That he ascended, that he is accepted by the Father, and we are accepted in him. We are accepted in the Beloved. We have been justified by God. God saved us. And that this is the gospel. And you say, If you hear it, if God was to tell you this, that there was an incredible gift given to you that was my son, that I so loved the world that I gave my son. I gave my son so that you would be born of the Spirit, seated with my son in heavenly places, without sin imputed to you, your name in the book of life, all by my grace, and that you are now standing in grace. You have been accepted by me forever, and I will never leave you or forsake you. It's impossible for me to lose you. You are my child. You are a son and a daughter. And how did this happen? Not by your work. It happened more or less like by a figure, by dying on the cross next to Jesus. The hands did not move anywhere. The feet are like this. The feet are not walking anywhere. And the man is a thief. He is a thief so bad they crucified him. He was a real thief. And where did he go? To paradise. Did his hands do anything good? Did his feet go anywhere good to get saved? He got saved on the spot by the grace of God. He did nothing. Was he water baptized? He was not water baptized. Did he go to a church? He did not go to a church. What did he do? He believed in Christ. And he was saved, born again, and he went to paradise that afternoon when he died and Jesus died. Today you will be with me. With me. That's the grace of God. What's the meaning of grace? Grace is simply, the meaning is, it is a gift without merit. Without merit beforehand, let's say you get a gift. I'll put here a timeline. Here's a gift. It's a bicycle. I give my son a bicycle for his birthday. What did I not do? I'd say, Justin, I'm going to give you a gift on your birthday. It'll be a bicycle, but I want you to mow the lawn, paint the garage, and do the dishes, and I'll give you the gift. So this is before the gift. Do this, 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 then you'll earn the gift. I'll give you the gift. That's how some people think about going to heaven. I go to heaven if I do this and this and this. That's how they think. The Catholics are good at that. They think like that. If you say your prayers or you do your mass, you do good works, and maybe you will then hit it and you will go to heaven. But Protestants have their problem too, because after they get the gift, they say, okay, after you get the gift, and I'd say to Justin, I don't do the first one. I just give him the gift on his birthday. 3 weeks later, I say, Justin, take out the trash for your mother. He doesn't do it. I ask him another time, another thing. He doesn't do it. So what do I do? I say, listen to me. I gave you a bicycle for your birthday. And so you got to do these things. And what's he going to say back to me? Because his theology is so good. He's going to say, Dad, was it a gift or not? Was it a gift or not? You understand that? If it was a gift, then it's totally a gift. And you don't pay before and you don't pay after. The good life that you and I are living now, and we are living a good one, an amazing one, it's not a payment for what God did for me. It's a result of love. It's not a payment. God doesn't come to me and say, hey, I want you to pick up your game. you're a little bit cold. Your heart is hard. You're drifting away. I need you to do some good works. I need you to pray more and behave better. And I'll say back to God, I go, God, I just need to know, do you love me? What have you done for me? And you see, God will say, relax, I got your back. I wash your feet. I serve you. I gave you my son. Rest in my love. I am for you, not against you. I'm not manipulating you with guilt. I set you free so that you can be a worshiper of me and know me. And when you know me, this is a different motivation. You're motivated by grace. For it says in Titus 2, for the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness. What a great verse that is. Let's turn to it. We can read it here. Titus. Can you find Titus in your Bible? Why are you looking around where Jonah is at? Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, I want to go back to this list of five things here. Hey, question. Did God come become a man because you invited him to? No, it's totally outside. This is God, God's own mind, his own decision. God is humble. God will save us. But we're not even looking for God. We have a fallen nature. We do not know. This is the grace of God has appeared unto us. Number two, when Jesus was obeying the Father all his life for 33 years, did you invite him to obey God? Or was he obeying God because that's his nature? That was his nature. That's the grace of God. That God would give us a perfect son, a perfect obedient servant, a perfect man. God gave us him to replace us. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We love Christ Jesus because this is in our mind. Why is this important? Because of this picture here. Where are we? This one. When God is big, when you understand this grace, when God is big and you become a worshiper of God, your spirit is different. You have a spirit of faith. You have a spirit of joy. You are being taught by God. You're living in the Spirit. I got to repeat that. You are being taught by God. You are actually hearing his voice. This is a voice of grace. This is not a voice of condemnation. This is not a voice of legalism. This is a voice of grace. This is God loving us and teaching us. So my son has a bicycle. He rides it around in the neighborhood, and the neighborhood guys say, "Well, where'd you get that bike?" "Oh, my dad and mom gave it to me for my birthday." "Oh, yeah, I bet they're going to have you pay for it." No, not my dad and my mom. They gave it to me as a gift. They gave it to me. There's no strings attached. It's all by, this is their nature. They love me, and they give me gifts. They care about me. Tell me that that's not resonating in our heart, in our hearts, saying, that's the kind of salvation I need. Not one I work for, but one that is given to me. Not a God that makes you feel guilty and condemns you. That was done by law to teach us how wrong we are. Now, knowing how wrong we are, we put our eyes on Jesus Christ, and we make a big deal out of him, a big deal about what he did. This is our joy. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in our flesh. Philippians 3:2. Okay. Where are our five things? So I got to do it. Okay. Here we go. Make a big deal in your heart about this doctrine. These are doctrines. Death on the cross. Kind of get in, get see it. When Jesus died, what did he do? What does it mean to me when he died on the cross? What is the meaning of that? It says in the Bible, we died with him. That when he died, we died. Oh, come on, really? Like, that's nice theology, but come on, I work in the factory. I live over there off of Route 40. I'm behind on my payments. So come on, like, what does it mean? Oh, yeah, you have your challenges, but if you and I seek the things that really count, if we walk in the Spirit, our Heavenly Father, if we understand God is the God of all grace, we will have our trouble, but they will pale in the light of the reality of the truth that stirs our hearts to hear his voice. Actually, we'll end up rejoicing. We'll hear his voice. He will help us. He will comfort us. We'll have hope again. We'll be quiet and then again get refreshed. Elijah was given, the angel gave him food two times. Here, sleep. Here's some food, sleep. Here's some food, sleep. And then he went in the strength of the food for 40 days. We said this morning, one of our workers here said, I would listen to messages when I was deployed in the military. I would hear a message in the morning, and that would carry me. And I was carried through my deployment because of the Spirit of God that was helping me, excuse me, leading me, counseling me, and I did actually pretty well. Guys, I did feel the comfort, the wisdom, the guidance of God in my life. This is beautiful. So, when he was raised, what did it mean, number four? And when he ascended, what does that mean? So, let's close with the... I've got two ways to go. I think Romans is a good point. I want you to see something here. This is so extraordinary, the end of Romans 5. Romans 5 explains that there are two men, the first Adam and the last Adam, and that there is nothing in between. It's just simply the last Adam has given us salvation and his righteousness. And if we sin, grace abounds more. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want you to turn to your neighbor and just say, if sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Yeah, that's what it says, Romans 5:20. So go ahead. If sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'll write it down. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You know what's incredible about that statement? It's how out of the world this statement is. Yeah, most people, if you hear it and if it's taught the way we're teaching it, you'll say, oh, no, don't say that. Don't say if sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Rather say, if sin abounds, you're going to pay the price. You're going to reap what you sow. If sin abounds, your life will be destroyed. That's obvious. That if sin abounds, it's like over. You lose your salvation. If sin abounds, God forsakes you. Of course he does. He hates sin. That would be the religious way of thinking about it, the way the natural man would talk about it. But the point of this sentence is that it's not natural. It's the gospel. What's the gospel? Good news. What is in that statement is actually absolutely extraordinary. It's good news. It's amazing that if sin abounds, God still stays in the game with me. He still teaches me by his grace. He still loves me with an everlasting love. He'll never leave me or forsake me, and that love moves me. Now, I want you to see, I'm sorry because of the time, and I'm really on the thread here of what we want to say, but I've got to keep you following me because we're going to come to an end, and I want you to follow with me, and it takes a minute here. Romans 5 actually goes directly to chapter 8. Romans 5 says this: If sin abounds, grace is much more abound. And then you could go right to 8 and read all those good things in chapter 8. Because many of you know your Bible, then you know chapter 8. And if you don't know chapter 8, then you should be reading it every day this week and this month and this year. And just be reading it and learning chapter 8. It's an incredible chapter about those five things I mentioned regarding the gospel. It's extraordinary. What can we say about these things? If Christ died for us when we were guilty, what more could be done for us? Nothing could separate us from his love. Wait, how greater could it be that we would be declared righteous? How incredible it is that the Son of God obeyed the Father always. We don't. But all of that goodness and obedience is legally imputed to us. So we are accepted in the Beloved. We are children of God. Our name is in the Book of Life. God will never leave us, never forsake us. That's the reality of the gospel. Now notice something. People are supposed to misunderstand Romans 5:20. And how do they misunderstand it? They think like this. Oh, Pastor, like all of us preachers, it's happened to us. Oh, Pastor, if you teach that, that means people go out and live like hell. They'll go out and live in sin. Because you said if sin abounds, grace more abounds. And I say this. Thank you for saying that, because that means I really preach the gospel. Because the way I preach it, it should shock you. It should raise a question in your mind. You should misunderstand. You should say, no, that can't be right. That if I would go out and live in sin, that God would still be loving me and still be giving grace. That can't be right. Okay, what's the other option? Well, don't sin. Obey, do the right thing. Obey God and do good works. And maybe if you're good enough, you'll make it to heaven. That's a religious statement. That's a way of thinking. That's a way that people think generally. But it is just extraordinary. And it's written there. Now notice, if you look up at the screen, what is chapters 6 and 7 about? It's answering that question. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? What does that mean? It means the Apostle Paul knew they would have the question. That if we continue in sin, what shall we do then? Continue in sin that grace may abound? Look at verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, he already knew the question. He already knew what it would be asked. Of course, because he's a teacher. Of course, because he can put it on the table. He can put the cat on the table. He can ask the big question. Put it there. Go ahead. Ask the big question. What? Okay, so I'll continue in sin so grace abounds, right? And what does Paul say? He uses these two chapters to address the question. And what does he say? Verse 2. God forbid. You might say that that's what people will do or that's what your question is, but that's not where this is going. It's not, the grace isn't revealed to you so you go out and sin. The grace is revealed to you so that you will be like my son on his bicycle riding it around and say, look at what Dad gave me. Oh, yeah, you're going to pay for that, Justin. One day you're going to pay a price for that bicycle. Now, you don't know my mom and dad. And by the way, I love my mom and dad. And by the way, though my life isn't perfect, I'm actually very much satisfied with being loved. I am constantly being loved. And I'm not saying so much about our family. I know that it's like that, of course, but that's not the point of the message. I'm just trying to find an illustration to say that happened to you when you found Christ. You are happy to be loved. You're happy to grow in grace. You're happy to say, I'm doing incredible things in my life, but none of it is a payment for my salvation. None of it has anything to do. I don't even think about paying for my salvation. I think about enjoying my Heavenly Father who has told me that I love you with an everlasting love and nothing can separate you from my love. And that's why this church is on fire. That's why we are in schools and on the street and we do different things and we had a food bank and parking lot has got hundreds of cars in it day and night. Not night, but every day, just about. Like we have a staff of 130 people. We have volunteers of 150 people. We have hundreds of people that are being active, but none of it is a payment. But rather, it's the work of grace. It's the nature of our Heavenly Father, though not perfect people and in any way, but people that enjoy knowing our Heavenly Father. And that's an amazing thing to have in our lives, and you have it. So let's go back and finish. Here it is. If your life is like this, you got big troubles, then we didn't get to it, but just you're going to have to learn to take a chill pill and quiet your heart and hear the still small voice. And the still small voice will be a doctrinal voice that'll guide you in truth. And when I say doctrinal, I mean it'll be from the Bible. God will say to you, I love you. It'll be a word of comfort, encouragement, instruction. You'll hear it in the assembly. You'll hear it in your prayer closet. You might hear it walking down the sidewalk. You may hear it in the woods or on the lake or on the sea. You may hear it in the shower. You may hear it at night. You may hear it in the morning. But this God, your God, the living God, Psalm 29, his voice breaks the waters. His voice shakes things. His voice comforted Elijah. Amen. Would you pray with me? Amen, amen. The best part of that is the gospel, isn't it? The best part of that message, I'll tell you, that's incredible, the gospel. Lord Jesus, we know the devil doesn't mind that religion is preached everywhere just as long as they don't find you. They don't mind if there's somebody opens a Bible and talks, but they don't want, the devil doesn't want them to find you and to hear your voice. They also don't mind if people are Christians, but they, harden their hearts. They harden their heart. They can't hear it. They depart from the living God. They go off. Maybe you're a news fanatic, and all you hear is the loud, screaming voices on the news day and night. Maybe you're a person that is troubled quietly with anxieties and fears, quietly every day in your house, or troubled by life at work or with family problems. All of us have things that come, but help us to hear in prayer. And please, set the captive free. We also believe the devil doesn't like us to laugh at him and mock him, make a joke of him, but we can do that. Most importantly, that we embrace you and be quiet, simple worshipers, and you'll keep our hearts tender and broken. Thank you, Lord. Maybe somebody here is not a believer. You're not a believer in Jesus, or you are a believer, but you've never taken it seriously. Built your life on this rock. Make a decision today in your heart. Knock it off. I'm being serious with God. I want to meet God. I want God in my life. I want God to show up in my life. I want God in my life. Make a decision. He is serious if you are. If you say, yes, I want you, God, then he is serious about it. He is serious always, of course, but he'll treat you, if you don't care, he will let you live like that. But say in your heart, Jesus, save me. I need you. That's all. That's all. Say yeah, in Jesus' name. Amen.